Yesterday, as I was preparing to preach from another text, I started to meditate further on Isaiah 55, as I've been meditating on it for weeks and trying to memorize it, and thinking, this is the text that I want to bring, actually, tonight. So I pray it'll come with more freshness. And as I heard throughout the week that some of you told me, as in hearing the word that was preached last Lord's Day about forgiveness, extending forgiveness, seeking forgiveness, and how that moved you to do likewise, and whether it was from your heart or whether it was a letter, I heard someone wrote a letter to someone seeking forgiveness, and that's exactly how we want to respond to the word of God. We hear it, and we walk in it, and the question is, what now, Lord? If I responded to the word last week about forgiveness, what now, Lord? And this is what we have here in Isaiah chapter 55. At the very end of this whole section in this gospel of Isaiah, after the first section, mostly judgments on the nations, up to chapter 39 and chapter 40 to 55, we have this whole section speaking of redemption and themes that run throughout these chapters. Let me just mention some themes here that are all found in this chapter, Isaiah 55, as it summarizes this entire section. Themes of the blessing of the covenant, the witness and word that goes out to the nations, forgiveness and joy in the Lord, and the glory of the Lord. All found now in this one chapter as it's all summarizing this whole section. So Isaiah 55 is what we're looking at today. And we're going to see a gracious invitation. Come to the Lord. We're going to see a sovereign summons. Seek the Lord. And finally, a joyful redemption. Go out with the Lord. So first of all, we begin with this gracious invitation in verses 1 to 5. The word come. How many times do we have this word in Isaiah 55? Come, come. Over and over, an invitation, and it's a gracious invitation. And it's to everyone. Everyone in the world. In Isaiah chapter 54, it talks about the God of the world. Now, it's not just the God of Israel, the God of the world. He's saying, come, everyone come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. Come, come, those who are thirsty. Now, it's not speaking of those who are thirsty with actual water. I have my glass of water here. I was a little bit thirsty. I took some water. But it's speaking of spiritual water, something that you do drink when you are thirsty, but it satisfies the soul. It's spiritual thirst, satisfied with spiritual water. Come. We just sang from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, and early will I seek for you. My soul is athirst for you. Do you have that thirst in you? Then the invitation is, come, all you who are thirsty, and come to the waters and drink. And this is a free offer to you. He who has no money, you look in your pockets, what do you find? You've got nothing. Nothing with you. In your hands do you bring. That's exactly how you should come. Come with no money. No price. It's free. This invitation is gracious. Everyone who desires to come shall come without price, without money. That's how it opens. Ephesians 2:8, how does it go? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a free gift of God. We do not bring anything when we come to the Lord for salvation. Nothing in our hands do we bring. And that blessing of salvation is described with the abundance of water. Come to the waters. Water is described here as living, as spiritual life, abundant life in the scriptures. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. It says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Come, don't bring anything. It's without payment. Then in chapter 22, come and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. This water is free. Come to the waters and receive this free gift for you. Then it speaks of not just waters, but wine and milk. This is speaking of the plenty, the abundance beyond waters. Now it's wine and milk. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Symbols of complete satisfaction. Jesus at the wedding of Cana, what did he do with the water? He turned it into wine. Speaking of the blessings of the covenant that he's bringing. That is the blessing that comes from Jesus. And then it speaks of listening. Listen. In the middle of verse 2, it says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Wisdom calls out in the book of Proverbs. And it says, come. It says here, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Wisdom calls out in the streets, come and eat of the abundance that I have. Bread, milk, wine, come at the table, the feast that's prepared for you. Come and eat and drink and be satisfied. You see, satisfaction is not for the stomach. It's not speaking of milk, wine, water that is for the stomach. It's speaking about what is for the soul, for your soul. It says here, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for what does not satisfy? In verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. It's about the soul in you that needs this water, this wine, this milk. Is it in you? Do you have that blessing that you can have freely as you come to the Lord? It's yours in Jesus. You know, I speak to people and I often want to know what they're thirsting for, what they are hungering for, what are they seeking satisfaction in? Because ultimately, they will not find it if it's something in this world. Because this world is temporary, it's perishing. There's nothing in this world that is going to satisfy them. So I let them talk and talk and talk about their passions, their interests in the things of this world. And then I like to ask the question, how's it going for you? Is that satisfying you? Because everyone is looking for happiness. Everyone wants to find something that is going to satisfy that in eternality in them. They just want to find something that will last in their lives. And then they find ultimately that it doesn't satisfy. The richest of this world will tell you, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. If you recognize U2 as a song about that, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've been searching the whole world and I still haven't found it. So how is it going for you? Do you know? Have you arrived? I tell my Muslim imam friend, I don't need to go anywhere else. I have arrived. I found Jesus. When I found Jesus, I don't need to go anywhere else. He satisfies my soul. He meets me in my greatest point of need. And so have you come to Jesus? When you come to a fountain that is has an eternal source, will you go to somewhere else, another kind of fountain? You will stay at that fountain that you have found, that is in Jesus. Will you turn with me to John chapter 4? John speaks of Jesus meeting this Samaritan woman. And in chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is an eternal well, an eternal fountain. If you drink of this water, you will be satisfied. And the amazing thing is that you will keep coming back to it, to be satisfied in this water again and again and again. You will continue to thirst for that water, and you'll continue to be satisfied. That's the water that Jesus gives. And then in chapter 7 of John as well, verse 37 and 38. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" When you have come to Jesus, the living water that you drink of him that satisfies your soul will also be a fountain, a well of water springing up to eternal life when you come to Jesus. So have you come to him? What are you drinking? What are you eating in your life? Is it satisfying you? And if it's Jesus, keep coming. Keep coming. He will keep satisfying you. Because in anything else, you will not find another satisfaction. And what is the only qualification to come? You come just as you are. You don't come wanting to add anything to the well, to that water, to that milk, to that wine. You come without price, without money, just as you are, without price. You come. If you don't come, think of the cost on your life. Think of what you are going to have to pay in your life. Think of the unsatisfaction that you will experience if you go to another place, finding that satisfaction in another place. Think of that. Our souls were never meant to be satisfied with this life. We have this immortal soul that will only find life, spiritual, eternal, satisfying life in Jesus Christ. So we come, we hear, and we receive. What we receive is, as we're going to see here, is the love that is shown in this everlasting covenant. If you look at verse 3, "I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." David, in this Davidic kingdom, was promised a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a throne that one would sit on. And that covenant love would be revealed in this kingdom. And David, in verse 4, would be a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. David is just one pointing to another king who would come. This everlasting covenant revealing the love of the king. And I want you to see something in verse 5. In verse 4, it has the "you" here in plural. Or verse 3, "I will make with you an everlasting covenant." That's David. And then in verse 5, you shall call a nation that you do not know, a nation that did not know you shall run to you. What is the "you" here? The nations will run to not Israel, but to another one, a singular one. Is it David? And the nation's going to run to David. They will run to another that's spoken of throughout the Gospel of Isaiah. And that is the suffering servant, the Messiah. The nations will run to him, to Jesus Christ, because the blessing that was promised to Abraham, even to the king that was promised to David that would come after him to sit on that eternal throne, that blessing to the nations is the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself. That blessing would be in him. And so here we have the nations coming to him because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Again, in the singular, he has glorified the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. This gracious invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is also leading us to a sovereign summons, and that is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 6 to 11. Verses 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him while there is time. We don't know how much time we have been given, but while the Lord may be found, while he is near, seek him. Come to him. That's the summons. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved if you call upon him, but you must call upon him. Every one of you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You must seek the Lord and come to him while at this time he may be found. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. You don't know if you have another time. Seek him. Young people, seek him. And what do? As you seek him in verse 7, the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. We talked about repentance last week. That's a turning away, returning back to the Lord, forsaking the wicked way, your evil thoughts, your unrighteous thoughts, and turning to the Lord. Then he promises that he, the Lord, will have compassion on him. When you turn, in your heart, you have done a 180. You've returned back to the Lord. The Lord's heart goes out to you now with compassion. And he will pardon. He will pardon you if you return back to the Lord. He will have compassion. In chapter 54, verse 7, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. There was a time where Dwight Moody had a very dramatic change in his life in the way he preached this invitation, this gospel. Have you heard of the Great Fire of Chicago? October 8th, 1871, 9 p.m. on the Lord's Day, Dwight Moody was preaching to this congregation, and this time, he actually, in his preaching, he told the people that, I want you to give you a week to think about what you just heard. And as they were concluding the service, the fire trucks started to be heard. This great fire in Chicago that destroyed 3.3 square miles of Chicago, 100,000 residents homeless, 300 individuals died, and even burning down this church building, people had to evacuate. That whole section, even Dwight Moody lost his house, but he never, ever continued to live in the same way. He says, I will never since dare to give an audience a week to think of their salvation. I want to tell you of one lesson that I learned that night, which I have never forgotten, and that is when I preach to press Christ upon the people then and there, I would rather have that right hand cut off to give an audience a week now to decide what to do with Jesus. So let me press Christ upon each and every one of you. Every one of you, seek the Lord while he may be found. You don't know what you will find this week. Seek him. What do you do when you know that you have sin? Wicked way in you, you forsake it. You turn from your wicked ways. Your thoughts, your unrighteous thoughts, you turn away and you return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on you. He will pardon you. That's that promise. And this summons, this sovereign summons to seek the Lord shows just how different the Lord is from us. His thoughts, his ways. What does it say? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Have you heard that verse before? We often think of that verse that God is sovereign, yes. In his providence, he has his own ways, his own thoughts. But just look at the context. It's speaking of the compassion of the Lord and how he is the one in his great mercy pardons. He is not like us. His thoughts are so much higher than ours. It says here, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're so different from ours. What are your thoughts like? What are your ways like? They're not like God. He is compassionate and merciful. He is a God who pardons. And so we see that great contrast. We're seeing here, as we saw in verse 6 and 7, is what we do with this gracious invitation. We come to the Lord. And in verse 8 and 9, it's telling us why. Why we receive this gracious invitation. Because the Lord is so compassionate and he pardons. Our thoughts are so small, finite, and sinful. His thoughts are so great, infinite in his mercy and compassion. You see the contrast between his thoughts and our thoughts? His ways, and the word here, when it speaks of his ways, especially his word, is speaking more about his will, his plan, his purpose for us. That he has a completely different plan than your plan. He has ways with you that are different from your own ways. His thoughts for you are different from your thoughts. And so we can trust him and his compassion. In Isaiah in Psalm chapter 103, it has the same phrase here. Psalm 103, verse 11. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. That's how great the distance is between his thoughts, his ways, and our ways. And as his will is revealed to us in time, his ways, also his word goes out. His plan, his purpose, his will is revealed through his word as it goes out from his mouth. Just as the rain and the snow come down and don't return to the earth without watering the earth, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so does the word of the Lord go out from his mouth, accomplishes his purposes, and it shall succeed in the thing in which it's sent it. His word, his will that goes out, it will be accomplished. Do you have that kind of confidence in the word of the Lord as it goes out? The word dabar here, the word is his will, his plan, his decree, it will be accomplished. I'd like to read to you from this book here, Gentle and Lowly, that has been reviewed in our congregation. And Julie was telling me this same chapter, Isaiah 55, is also expounded in one of the chapters in this book, and I'll read to you a few lines. Even the most intense of human love is but the faintest echo of heaven's cascading abundance. His heartful thoughts for you outstrip what you can conceive. He intends to restore you into the radiant resplendence for which you were created. And that is dependent not on you keeping yourself clean, but on taking your mess to him. God's thoughts are so much higher than ours that not only does he abundantly pardon the penitent, he has determined to bring his people into a future so glorious we can hardly bring ourselves to dare hope for it. It's a beautiful description, expression of God's thoughts toward us in this word of the gospel toward us. So we have this gracious invitation in the gospel, come to the Lord. We have this sovereign summons, seek the Lord while he may be found. And it's according to God's plan and purpose that brings us and results in a joyful redemption as we go out with the Lord. Verses 12 and 13, a joyful redemption. When we have sought the Lord, when we have sought him, it is this redemption that we receive, and it's like going out with joy and being led forth in peace. That's the description of going out. When Isaiah was preaching to some in exile, they will come out of Babylon, out of exile. They will go out with joy. They will be brought out, led out with peace. It reminds us of the people of God, the Hebrews, that were in bondage in a land of slavery in Egypt. And they were redeemed. They were brought out. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, of the house of bondage. That's redemption. It's being brought out, going out with what? With joy. Being led with peace. In John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, we have the good shepherd who leads his sheep out. He says, the sheep hear my voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They go out with the good shepherd, with joy. They're led with peace. This is redemption. And what is the effect of this redemption? It's not just with you individually. It's not even with the people of God as a church. It is the whole creation that is also being redeemed. I'm going to read to you a longer passage here from Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 23. Listen to the effect of redemption on creation. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, the creation itself awaits for the freedom, the redemption of the sons of God, the children of God. The impact of our redemption on the whole creation being renewed, restored. It's a transformation that we see here in Isaiah chapter 55 of this creation. The mountains and the hills before you, before the redeemed, shall break forth into singing. All the trees, the field, shall clap their hands. And where Israel was like a desert, it says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Now, I had to look it up, but a cypress tree is a very full, evergreen, coniferous tree that provides great shade. It is the cypress that is growing instead of the thorn tree. And then it has here, the briar shall come up, out of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Do you know what a myrtle tree is? It's a smaller tree that has beautiful flowers. Radiant, colorful, red, pink flowers. Imagine that tree flowering in the desert. We're talking about a transformation that comes from your redemption, the redeeming of the Lord. This kind of transformation and change. And it is for a memorial. It shall make a name for the Lord, a memorial for the name of the Lord. That's the purpose, is that all creation would join in with the redemption of the sons of God, giving glory to the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is a sign. It's pointing to the glory of the Lord. It's not about us. It's about Him, His name, in our redemption. Now, some of you may be going to the March of Life, March for Life in the second week of May, and I hope you will not be overly discouraged. There are many things that we're seeing in our land that may discourage us. We don't have a law yet protecting the unborn. We have laws now set that are opening up euthanasia, the killing of our elderly and disabled, and possibly even those who are depressed. We are seeing even more open doors to killing. We may be discouraged. Where is the redemption in our land? What is the effect of our redemption in our country? But we have to see the glimpses of the Lord's redemption in this world to remind us that God is still at work redeeming. And there are still effects in restoration, renewal. And I will tell you the time that I went to Bryan, Texas, a story of redemption where just nearby the pastor's home there, we have an RP church in Bryan, Texas. I learned that just a few blocks away was where the former Planned Parenthood Clinic was, where Abby Johnson used to be the director. She saw 22,000 abortions in that clinic. She never assisted in any abortions herself except for one day. She was asked to come in and to assist. And she saw on the ultrasound monitor this baby in the womb struggling for his life as he was being killed. And Abby Johnson left that clinic, crossed the street to the Coalition Life office, and there she turned herself in. She said, I can't do this anymore. The love that she was shown by these people as they were pleading with her at the gate of that Planned Parenthood clinic turned her heart and redeemed her. And she's now, as you know, Abby Johnson. There's a movie about her, Unplanned, it's called. This is a story of redemption, but it's not over. Because that very clinic that I went to is Coalition Life Clinic. It actually is Hope Pregnancy Center. It's 40 Days of Life. Their headquarters in the U.S., I talked to one of their doctors, and he says, you here in Canada, don't give up in your fight for life in this land. There is redemption. God is still redeeming. And there's still this impact that we will just need to see with our eyes. God is still redeeming and renewing this world. So how has your life redeemed? How has the Lord redeemed your life? Is there that impact? Are you going out with joy? Are you being led with peace? Are you seeing that in your life as you have been redeemed? So rejoice. God's purpose, his thoughts, his ways, his word is so that you would rejoice in him, in his name. Know him and that peace. And I know that as children grow up, they might think, I don't see the impact of my redemption, because maybe you grew up and you will say, your testimony will be, I've never known a time that I've not known the Lord. And that'll be your testimony. That will be your story of redemption. Don't diminish that. He still redeemed you. And you're still going out. You still are led forth in peace. He is still working in your life, redeeming you. So, redeemed of the Lord, what are you thirsting for? What are you hungering for? If you have arrived at Jesus, why turn to anyone else or anywhere else when he alone will satisfy your thirst and your hunger? So now, Lord, what now? What now? What's next? You keep coming. You keep seeking. You keep going out with the Lord. That's what you do now. Because when you continue to do so, this great everlasting compassion and pardon is yours, and it's for his name's sake. And let me close with this word from the Lord, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. I love this verse. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Let that be the desire of our soul. His name, the fame of his name, his glory. Let's pray.